Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read in a moment from verse 15 to 20. It's on page 1182. When you found it, stick a finger in it so you don't lose it, and then we'll read in just a moment. Colossians chapter 1. Last week, you might remember, if you were here, if you weren't, here's a little bit of a recap. Last week, we met the church in Colossae, this place where Paul has never been, but a church has sprung up. Epaphras heard about Jesus, became a Christian, went back to Colossae, told lots of his friends about Jesus. They heard, they understood, they believed, they put their faith in him, they had great hope in heaven, they knew of the certainty of life beyond the grave because of Jesus, they loved all of God's people, their faith, the gospel, in fact, the gospel was bearing fruit among them and they were growing. And they're what we would describe, or we described last week, as a healthy church because of their hope in heaven, their faith in Christ, their bearing fruit, and their love for God's people. You might remember, if you were here, I called them Christ Church Colossae. Hopefully that just helps us to kind of visualize, imagine this church, a real church, a couple of thousand years ago, in a little place in the first century where the gospel was bearing fruit. Just like us, small perhaps, but the gospel has taken root and is growing among us. And so last week, Paul said to them, here are the things I'm thanking God for, these things that make you a healthy church. And here are the things I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you would grow. And so he encouraged us through the letter of Colossians to thank God for gospel roots and pray for gospel growth where we see it. Maybe you remember we had that phrase, see it, say it, pray it. Where you see good things in this church family, tell people, like Paul did, tell people, say, I see that in you, and then pray about it, thank God for it. See it, say it, pray it. That was our little phrase at the end. So Christ Church Colossae is in very many ways a healthy church because of these things. And the question this morning I want us to think about is this: how do you help a healthy church stay healthy? I wonder what comes to mind. You could ask it another way. You could ask it this way. How do you protect a healthy church? I wonder what comes to mind. Well, Paul is going to give us an answer this morning from chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. But before we get to that, I want to do a little activity with you, please, if you will put up with me. I'd love you to think in your head of the three biggest things in your life at the moment. The three biggest things that are consuming time and energy and headspace. Now, just think in your mind of those things. We're going to have a big things board. You might have things pressing on your heart and mind that are too big and too personal to share. So I don't want you to share those things if you don't want to. But I'd love to hear some of the things, some of those things which you've thought of that are consuming your heart and mind. Or perhaps if it's more helpful, imagine what the person next to you or the person behind you who you can't see might be finding hard, or things that might be consuming them, and say what you think they might be doing so that it doesn't have to be about you. But what were some of the things that came to mind that are the big in life that are consuming us? Thank you. Thanks for sharing that. All right, I don't know if I spelled that right, but I'm going to put tortoise and / pets. Yeah, other things?
Work.
I think that will be a common one, probably for lots of people who work. Work consumes. Work is a big thing. And the other things?
11 plus.
11 plus? Yeah. Yeah, or Titus, to make you feel better, I'll add to your 11 plus, I'll add your son settling in nursery or not settling in nursery, as the case may be. Can't even spell that. It's awful, isn't it? Other things?
A broken neck.
A broken neck. I think that is very much understandable, Liz. That is bound to be consuming. Yeah, it is a big thing. I should have got the easel out. Any more?
Mobility.
I'm running out of space on this side. What else might we put up there? So these are some helpful ones personally. What else might go up on here as we think about life and things that consume us? What else could we put up here?
Relationships.
Somebody else said something else?
Money.
School, money, career. Money, I guess under money you could have your pension plan. That could be a bit consuming, couldn't it? If, apparently we're supposed to be worried about that. we should probably do something about that. Pardon?
Family,
absolutely. In all sorts of ways, family. Family, career, there's lots of things, isn't it? Lots of things that can be consuming. I'm going to write them all down on one piece so it's easier. Family, career, money, school. There were some others, so that'll do. Okay, think on those things for me. Think about those things. And just as you imagine Jesus in comparison, as you imagine Jesus in comparison, this isn't supposed to feel particularly negative, I'm sorry if it does. As you imagine Jesus in comparison, how much headspace, how much consumption does he take up? How big are these things for you? How big is this for you? This week, I have been struck by a big Jesus. And if we have a big Jesus, these things, these hard things, these big things, these consuming things are still big, but take up their rightful space as smaller. Big, important, but smaller. And I think it's Paul's answer to how you help a healthy church stay healthy and how you protect a healthy church. Give them a very, very, very big Jesus. And so he's going to do that this morning as we read from Colossians. But I just want you to know, I think there are three dangers if we have a small Jesus. Three dangers if we have a small Jesus. I think if we have a small Jesus, all of these things will feel massive. And we'll give our time and attention, our energy to these things over him if we have a small Jesus. And these things need our time and energy and attention. But if these are big and Jesus is small, then all our attention will go here and not on him. Equally, if we have a little Jesus, following him and obeying him in everything, from serving to sex, from money to alcohol, to decision-making, to baptism, to hospitality, whatever else it is about following Jesus, if Jesus is small, all of that that he calls us to will seem silly. Why would you follow Jesus if he's little? And the third danger, I think, is when it comes to our relationship with God. If Jesus is little, we'll think, well, maybe I need Jesus and Jesus plus. Jesus is important for my relationship with God, I know that, but Jesus is little, and so I need Jesus and some religious rituals. I need Jesus and some rule-keeping, some religious experience, perhaps. But if Jesus is big, we'll see that he is everything and all we need. And so I really hope that this morning that we'll see a big Jesus. So let's read together. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15, page 1182. Just notice as we read all the kind of universals, the alls, the bigness of the language. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I wonder, as we read, what's most striking to you? What grabs your attention most from this list, as it were, of expansive, exalted language about Jesus, the Son of God? Paul is at pains. Maybe you remember from last week, I said verse 9 to verse 20 is one long sentence. Imagine somebody speaking a sentence that long. They can barely breathe because the words are just tumbling out, tumbling out, tumbling out. Paul is at pains to help the Colossians see the bigness, the grandeur, the majesty of Jesus. And so he gives us a headline, verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. And then four ways in which Jesus is supreme over everything. And so who is Jesus? Verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. To understand this verse, I find this phrase from another preacher really helpful. He says this: if you want to know what God is like, you simply need to look at Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, you simply need to look at Jesus. And that's because verse 15 is true. Jesus is the Son who is the image of the invisible God. Perhaps it's familiar to you that back in the beginning, back in Genesis, when God made the world, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image." So humanity are image bearers. We are like little reflections of God. Now we're like little broken reflections because sin has ruined the image. But we were like reflections made in the image of God. But Jesus, the Son of God, verse 15, is not just made in the image of God. The Son is the image of God. In Jesus, the invisible God is made visible. That's why that phrase is so helpful. If you want to know what God is like, you simply need to look at Jesus. And in many ways, that's a bold claim. To say that the Son, Jesus, the Son of God, is a huge claim. But Paul starts here because he wants us to have a big Jesus. Doesn't get much bigger than saying that Jesus really is God in the flesh. Can you make a bigger claim about him than that? Verse 19 adds to the picture. I wonder if you noticed it. Verse 19. God the Father here, was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. And just over the page, 1183, have a look down at chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. Paul tells us, in Christ, in Jesus, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. If you want to know what God is like, the man, Jesus Christ, perfectly and fully reveals God to us. All the fullness of God dwells in Christ in bodily form. And this is Paul's first step for helping a healthy church. That healthy churches would know, would remember that Jesus is indeed God with us, like we celebrate at Christmas. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Now, Arian, I don't know if you've heard of Arian, sounds a bit like a superhero, doesn't he? Arian was a 4th century heretic, a 4th century false teacher. And he basically went around saying that Paul's wrong, or in some ways he would say Paul's right, but he's just disagreeing with what I say about Paul. Arian tried to persuade people that Jesus was special, but a kind of second-tier God, a little g God. And so the thing is, what Arian did is he looked at the Bible, as far as I can understand. He looked at the Bible, he saw what the Bible said, and he found it, the Christian doctrine of the Trinity, really confusing, which is understandable in some ways. He found that really confusing, and so he tried to work out another way of describing what was going on. And his answer was to shrink, in some sense, the Son of God to a special lowercase g God. And he didn't agree with what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 15. He didn't agree with the traditional doctrine of the Trinity that Christians hold. He refused to say that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. He refused to say that those three persons, one God, were each fully God and each distinct from each other. Now, think of Jesus' baptism, if you can remember that. At Jesus' baptism, we see him go down into the water. He is the image of the invisible God. He goes down into the water, and we hear God the Father declare, "This is my Son, whom I love." And we read that the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. Three persons united in love. Three persons, one God. Or think about the end of Matthew's gospel, the very famous Great Commission. Jesus is teaching at the end of Matthew, and he's about to ascend to heaven, and he says to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of God." Well, that's not quite what he says. That would make sense if he had said that. He says, "No, go and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." Christians are baptized into the triune name, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, three persons. Why is it important? Why are we talking about Arian and a 4th century heresy? Well, it's really important because Arian shrank Jesus down, and it led to catastrophic false teaching. Arianism, the kind of name of what he discovered and taught, this view that Jesus is just a created being, is where Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons have their roots. If you trace the roots of those two, what I would describe as cults, you find that they find their roots in Arianism. They believe that Jesus is special, but not God in the flesh. They settle for a smaller Jesus. And a smaller Jesus really is no Jesus at all. No, Paul tells us, when you look at Jesus, you see that the Son is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, you just need to look at Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses love to use the second half of verse 15. to try and persuade us that they're right. And we're going to come on to that just now, as Paul wants to persuade us that Jesus is supreme over the cosmos, the whole creation. Verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, one question as we look at those verses. What was created without Christ? What was created without Christ? Nothing. Nothing comes into existence without the Son. Nothing begins to exist without the Son. All things are created through him and for him. All created things, every single thing in heaven, the stars and planets and galaxies, even the space between the stars and planets, everything we can't see of heaven, created by him and for him and through him. Everything on earth, from mountains to molecules, seas to little grains of sand, all things on heaven and on earth, visible clouds, flowers, fruits in all their range of beauty, but invisible too. I was sitting in the A10 cafe yesterday morning for our men's Bible study, and the sun was shining through the window, which was lovely and a bit annoying. And I don't know if you've had this experience when a beam of light comes through, and in it you can see dust, little particles. Normally you can't see them, but it's a little glimpse of things that are there that you can't normally see. And those things, plus everything else that exists, the air that we breathe, Jesus made it all. It belongs to him. It was made through him and for him. Everything, all things, every power and authority, all things created through him and for him. Our cosmos, our universe, our creation it's quite big, isn't it? We haven't found a boundary or an edge. And he is supreme over it. We haven't even plumbed the depths of the deepest ocean. And yet he's bigger than and made it. Now, the picture is this. Jesus is supreme over the whole cosmos. But he also sustains it. Have a look at verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the glue that keeps the world from falling apart. He's the image of the invisible God, and he's supreme over creation and the whole cosmos. And yet Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they like to use that little phrase in verse 15, the firstborn over all creation, to say, aha, Jesus, your Son of God, isn't God like you Christians say. He's a created being. Look, Colossians 1 verse 15 says he's born. Therefore, your Son of God must be a created being. And yet all through Scripture, the title firstborn is much more that, a title than a first thing born. Take Jacob and his sons, Esau and Isaac. Esau was the first son to come from the womb. So they gave him a title, firstborn. And yet Isaac stole that title, firstborn, away from him. You could call it instead chief inheritor, chief owner, one who it all belongs to ultimately. And so Paul gives that title to Jesus, not because he was created first, but because he is the firstborn over all creation, its inheritor, its owner, ultimately, the one to whom it all belongs. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus, and so he cannot be a creature. We could have two categories. We could have a category that is created and a category that is uncreated. And in the created category, what would we put? We would have to put, according to Colossians 1, we would have to put all things in the created category. And as we put all things in the created category, we can't then put the Son of God in the created category. He can't make himself. And so he has to go in the uncreated category with his Father and with the Holy Spirit, the one God who is three persons. We can talk more about that after the service. But it's important to note that the Arians and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons make Jesus small when he is massive and glorious. We're going to move on through the next three things that Paul gives us that Jesus is supreme over much more quickly, and I'd love your help. Before we do that, we're going to play a quick game of taglines, okay? Quick fire, ready? Thank you. Come on, you're a branding expert. You're going back to work on Tuesday. You need to know these things. Sainsbury's. Huh? Yes, okay. Or there's another one, isn't there? Taste the difference. It's a range. Live well for less. Very good. Maybe that's a hard one. Maybe that's mean of me. What about this one? Make house home. Where the trade goes. It's got our name on it. Wix. It's got our name on it. Jesus' name is on everything that has been made. Maybe you prefer Toy Story. When you take your socks off tonight, have a glance at your foot. In invisible ink, Christ is written. He owns us as the one who is supreme over creation. He made us, every single person. He's enormous. Secondly, Jesus is supreme over the church. Verse 18. And he, the Son, the Lord Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. The church global is staggering. What I would like you to do is, it might have initials rather than a name, because that will save me writing. I would like you to shout out every church that you've ever been a part of. I'll start. TCM Baptist Church. Enfield Town Community Church. St. Andrews. I had one of those too when I was younger, so let's put a two next to that. Any more?
Eaton.
Give them
Evangelical
Church. Great. Come on, I was hoping to fill the board. Come on. Is that an A?
Alpha, yes, A. When I first came here, the Jubilee Church.
New Testament Church of God and Pentecostal.
I did quite well to follow that. That's good. Yeah, here was, it used to be called Berry Street Chapel. Yeah, great. Pardon? Leighton Road Gospel Hall. We're getting somewhere.
Tamil Church.
Tamil. That's quite a lot, isn't it? That's a good amount. I think that's a good, that's substantial. And there's probably more that we haven't named. Jesus is head. He oversees, he rules over all of these churches. And that's just, what are we, 6 or 7 generations? 5 or 6 generations in a little church in Berry Street West. You could pop to another church down the road and get another similar list. You could go to people through history and talk to them about the churches they've been part of. You could put Christchurch Colossae. That was one of those. There's 7 churches in the book of Revelation. There's the letter to the Ephesian church, Galatian church, Corinthian church. You get the idea? There'll be churches that when we're dead, unless Jesus returns, there'll be churches that are planted all across London and across the globe that we could put on here. Jesus is head of every single church. It's a big job, isn't it? So have some pretty supreme and mighty, perhaps even divine, power and strength and wisdom to be head of every single church through all of history and through all of time, in every location across the planet, from the underground churches of China to the persecuted churches of Africa to on and on and on. Every church that trusts Jesus, he is head of. Nigel Veman and I find it quite a big responsibility to be elders here. There's 30 members. Jesus is head of the global church with billions of members. What a glorious, supreme Lord to be able to oversee as the chief shepherd his church. Majestic and supreme. You have to make Jesus very small. If you think he can't do this job, you have to have a very big Jesus to see that he can do this. He's head of every church. He's also supreme over death. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Since Genesis 3, death has been humanity's greatest problem. If we had our list of problems on the left and things that consume us on the left, death should probably have been on there. Something that consumes humanity. It doesn't just make us think about it, but it actually takes us. And yet Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. He is supreme over death. He has defeated it. Through his resurrection, he's like the chief inheritor of new life. If after death comes new life for Christians, Jesus is the one who goes first, like a needle pulling thread through a garment. Jesus is the owner, the one who is supreme over death and therefore new life. And finally, he's supreme over the new creation. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, verse 19, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In Genesis 1, we get that glorious world. In Genesis 3, we get the world broken and divided, and it groans and is in the pains of childbirth, and thorns and thistles come up, and it's broken and divided, and so we get natural disasters and just division as the seasons and the animals and nature wars, and we join in with the war. But through the resurrection, Jesus is establishing a new creation, a new people and a new world. The church is just a beginning glimpse as he gathers people from every tribe and tongue into little churches. Churches are a glimpse of the new creation. And one day when Jesus returns, he'll put the whole world right. and bring about a new creation where all of the division and pain and brokenness will be gone. And it all starts through Jesus' death, which makes peace through his blood shed on the cross. The great act that ruined the world, Adam and Eve's rebellion and ours through them, is put right by Jesus' death at the cross. That brings peace, not just for us with God and with each other, but with the creation too, in the new world. And Jesus is supreme over that world too. Jesus, the eternal Son, is gigantic and enormous. So here is what I want you to do, or not do. Don't settle for a small Jesus. It could be tempting as the pressures from the world push against us to let Jesus be smaller. And yet Colossians 1 verse 15 to 20 won't allow us to have a little Jesus. And so friends, don't settle for a small Jesus. Allow God through his word to grow your Jesus to be who he truly is, this massive one who is supreme over creation and the whole cosmos, supreme over the church, supreme over death, supreme over the new creation, supreme over all things. If your Jesus over the last few months and weeks has shrunk down and is little, meditate on these verses again. See his majesty and glory and goodness. If you're just thinking about the Christian faith, considering what it means to know Christ and follow him, meditate on these verses. See again his glory and goodness, his enormity. Whatever you do, don't settle for a small Jesus. And as a church family, as Berry Street Community Church, as we go through life, we want to take the pains and the things that consume us seriously, but we don't want to lose sight of our enormous and glorious Jesus, the one who holds all things together, the one who made all things, the one who conquered death. If we want a healthy church, we need passages like this to help us have a really big Jesus. That's where Paul goes, to maintain the health of the Colossian church. And so let's pray and ask God that he would give us a right view of who Jesus is, the glorious one. Majestic and glorious, mighty Lord over all things, King Jesus, we ask, please, that you fill our hearts and minds with a right view of who you really are. The one who puts the stars in place, who keeps them spinning. We pray that in the midst of hardship and pain, in the midst of things that consume us, we pray that you would help us to see those things in their rightful place alongside the majestic, glorious Son of God who died for us. And Father in heaven, we come before you and we pray. We're sorry for shrinking down the Son of God, making him small in our minds and hearts. Please, by your Spirit, help us to have a right view of Jesus, that we would see him as he truly is. Please use these words to expand our horizons, reshape our minds around the goodness and the glory of our Savior and King. Please, would this church family have a big view of Jesus? We pray. In his name. Amen.